So we've been studying Ephesians 6, and so if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to Ephesians 6. We're going to read our text again. I'm starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Lord, we're grateful for your word. And I believe, God, that when you tell us something this powerful, we need to be taking it to heart. And I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds. Lord, that this will not just be another message on the armor of God, but that it would be life transforming and that every one of us would be looking at ourselves and saying, what can I do, Lord, to help this cause of yours? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. For those of you who don't know, and I found out there's quite a few, our sermons are put on the internet weekly. And so this is part three of a three-part series. And so if you're coming into this late, that's okay. You'll still learn. There's not a problem there. But if you want to catch part one and two, you need to go on the internet. The website is on the front of your bulletin. I started with the things that we need to be aware of, and the first thing we needed to be aware of is that we were in a battle. And the second thing we needed to be aware of is who our enemy is. I won't go into those yet again. The third thing that we need to be aware of, what our defenses is. If you're in a battle, there's nothing you can do about it, and you have an enemy, and there's nothing you can do to change that, then you've got to fight. And if you don't know what your armor is, how are you going to stand? The scripture says that you will be able to stand firm. And the title of these messages is Stand Your Ground. Stand up for what is yours and quit letting the enemy just have it. So we talked last week about the armor that you've been given, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith. And today we're on salvation. So we're picking it up on the verse of salvation here, the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Surprisingly, I mentioned last week that God can see your heart, and he can see if your heart is after righteousness or if it's not after righteousness. You can fool the best of them. Christians can sit here every Sunday and look good, but God does not look on the outer man. He looks upon the heart, and he sees the heart. And we know that the heart is a very, very important area. Jeremiah 17 says it's desperately wicked and sick, and without the help of God, it is doomed. We need to have deliverance from this wicked heart that we all have. And that is why we need this helmet of salvation. You cannot go into spiritual battle and think you're going to win without Christ. You need him with you in the battle. And here's the special thing about that. When you are in God's hand, Satan cannot touch you. You belong to Jesus Christ. In fact, I would go as far as to say that table has turned. No longer are you being pushed around by Satan, but you have been given, and we're going to talk about this, authority in the name of Jesus over Satan and the demonic realm. You have been given this power by Jesus Christ, his very word. See, God is not the only one that can spot a phony, though. Satan can spot a phony, too. We look at the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19, verses 11 to 17. They had watched the apostles casting out demons and using this authority. And they watched how they did it, and they noticed that they did it under the authority and the unction of Jesus Christ. And they used Jesus' name as their foundation of authority. And so they would say, I command you to leave now in the name of Jesus Christ. And the demon would leave. Now they watched this, and they thought, okay, that's how you do it. So they never knew Jesus. They never received him as their personal Lord and Savior, but they saw that this was a very cool thing, and there's a lot of people that need deliverance, and if you don't say amen to that, there's a lot of people that need deliverance. Amen. And they thought, hey, we could make some money. And so they were going to go about it to make money, and so they get in there, and they're going to cast these demons out. They're going to show the disciples they can do it too. But they didn't have Jesus in their heart. And even though they said it in the name of Jesus, they didn't have the helmet of salvation on. And the demons actually beat the tar out of them. They ran out of there, the Bible says, get this, naked. It must have been quite a tussle. Because there were seven of them and one demoniac person. And he sent them running out. I'm sure they weren't just naked. I'll bet you they were bruised and bleeding. Because you don't get the clothes off of seven men that easily. I'm saying it was an incredible tussle. And we're with us, it's just with the word of God, because we have the helmet of salvation on. The enemy cannot touch you. He cannot do those things to you. You are covered, and you have the power in you to push him around. It's a perk, if you will, of salvation. I was saying Jesus gave this to to us, actually, as much as to these men. In Luke 10, 19 to 20, Jesus says this, and he says it again later when he's sending them out at the end of John. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. That is for you, not just these 70. It was Jesus imparting the power to those who were his. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. We are not all about being bullies and oh, look at me, I can chair demons. It's not about that. Your name is written in heaven. The helmet of salvation. That is your first joy. But if you keep following along in this story and you get down to verse 21, I think we get a picture of a very special moment. At that very time, he, Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. When they came back and they said, we are able in your name to cast out demons, and they listened to us. They go. And Jesus rejoiced. I want to try to get a visual of that, how it must have looked, how happy he must have looked. And he says, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you didn't hide these things from the wise, or that you did hide these things, pardon me, from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was pleasing in your sight. The helmet of salvation is a necessary part of doing spiritual warfare. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no way you should be struggling with demonic forces. I hear stories. I heard one again just last week of a child who was telling me of things that are going on in the home that are demonic. I tell you, this is an opportunity for us to tell them about the power of the Lord. Without God, yes, those things can happen. The word of God is the next thing that we have in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Boy, I like to preach this topic. Every year, Pastor Dan and I push participation in the Berean Club. And it's not to see who can read the fastest or to get you through a reading list. It's to get you into the word of God, to study the Bible, not one part, but the whole. And if you've never read your Bible before, start at Matthew. Don't start in Genesis. You will not make it through Exodus. Or, well, you might, but Numbers and Deuteronomy, you won't do it. You got to start in Matthew, read the New Testament, maybe even read it two or three times, and then read the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, believers, if you've been a believer for more than 5 years, you ought to, and I hate to be mean, but you ought to have read this whole book by now. You've had 5 years. I feel like a school teacher. Did you do your homework? We need to know the whole Word of God. It's important that we know the Word of God. We're talking about your sword. It's the most important part of your weaponry. We get succumbed to the lies of the enemy when we don't know the Word of God. The enemy puts a lie in your head, and because you don't have a scripture rising up against that lie in your mind brought to your remembrance by the Holy Spirit, you believe the lie. And you're brought down by the lies of the enemies, Christians who are defeated, walking around, feeling depressed and suffering from all sorts of afflictions that God never meant them to suffer through because they don't know the Word of God to rise up against the attack of the enemy. And so they just, oh, well, it's here, it's mine. And they own it. And it's not godly. Some people are going into battle with a butter knife and they expect to win. You need the sword of the Spirit. You don't need 10 little verses that you memorized in kids' church. You need the Word of God. You need to spend time in it. And if it speaks to you, stop there and dwell on it and pray about it and talk to God about it. Allow something to happen during that Bible reading time, because it's not about reading it, it's about learning it. Don't just blow past stuff. Stop and absorb it. There is no substitute in your life for the Word of God. There is nothing that can take its place in your life. And you come to church and you get milk, the scripture says. You need the meat. If you say, oh, I can't go to that church anymore, I'm not getting fed, you're not eating. You were given a meal, more than you can handle. This is milk. This is meat. You got to have it in your life, or you're going to be weak when it comes to fighting against the enemy. You're going to feel stupid when you're up against people who will debate the scriptures with you. And there are atheists out there who study the scriptures and know it better than most believers. And that does startle me, because I don't know how they miss the obvious. I bet you some of them actually convert by doing that, praise God. But they revel in the fact that we go around without our weapons, and they toy with half-truths and doctrines, and they confuse and subdue many believers. Why do you think so many young adults fall when they hit university? Because that's where the intellects are, and the intellects are coming at them, and they haven't got their weapon. We gave them a spoon. They need the meat. They need the sword. I thank God for the apologetics in this world who have prepared a defense for us against the doctrines of demons. But every one of us needs to be an apologetic. That is a person who can defend the Word of God. We are to be ready all the time, in season and out of season, always ready with the Word. That's what the Bible says to us to do. Even with wonderful teaching, you need to be in that Word yourself. And many heresies and churches, any church, any denomination will have experienced this, because they're up against the enemy who is coming at us with doctrines of darkness. And they get into churches, they bring in their doctrine, and it seems good to the average person because they don't know. They can't spot that little lie. But the Bible says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You buy a little bit of a lie, you're going to buy a whole loaf of bread pretty soon that is bad food. Galatians 5, 7 and 9 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Matthew 8, 15, and again in Matthew 16, he says this. Jesus was giving them order, saying, watch out! Exclamation mark. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The leaven of the Pharisees was false doctrine. It sounded really good, but it did not reflect God at all. And the leaven of Herod is secularism and worldliness. And Jesus says, watch out. Are you getting caught up in the world and you're not eating the meat? Are you eating dessert? Because you're just going to get fat and lazy and die. That was me. The leaven of Pharisees is even more dangerous because it trips up people and it makes it sound like thus saith the Lord when it really never was. Okay, my rant on the Word of God is finished for the day. Prayer. The last one. Well, no, there's one more after that. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Prayer is mentioned more than once right here in the scripture and in more than one way. He said, pray in the Spirit and also pray for me. Pray that the gospel is going to go forward is basically what he's saying. Now, some backgrounds of faith would say pray in the Spirit is praying with all power and knowledge of God. I actually read that and okay, but that's not what he's talking about. Let's be real. Pray in the Spirit, capital S. This is exercising the gift of the Holy Spirit, which it was as much as expected as the next thing in your walk with God as baptism. And we treat it like something that should be happening at a church camp and only there, and then it's done and you had this wonderful blessing, this moment with God. It is far more than that. It is not praying with this mind of God. You should be praying with the mind of God, yes. And the only way you're going to know the mind of God, by the way, is Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:15, that same phrase comes up, written by Paul, and it's all about using the gifts of the Spirit properly. It says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, same phrase, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. This is exercising the gift of the Holy Spirit that is available to absolutely every single person who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is no exception. Age is not a factor. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at 9 years old. It is not about how old you are. It is about whether or not you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because once you are purified with the blood of Jesus Christ, your soul is purified. You are now a holy temple. Before God, you are holy. You are covered in the most powerful holy washing you can possibly get is the blood of Jesus and the salvation we are given. Therefore, you are a house of the Lord. He dwells within you. But the Spirit talks about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and he's within you and you begin to speak with the angels' tongues and in other languages. It's all through the New Testament. You can't dodge it. You can try to twist those scriptures to make it say something that's not there, but this is what is there. You have to know that you need the Spirit and praying in that intercessory tongues of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is an essential part of your spiritual armor. Now, why God would give it to me as a 9-year-old child, I'll tell you, I never, even when I walked away from the Lord and came back, I never took that gift lightly. The gift of tongues in the context of praying in the Spirit and the mind, we have to pray both ways. We need both. All times, he says here, all times. Get in the habit of praying in the Spirit. Get in the habit of praying in tongues. If God has given you that gift, you should be exercising it. It was not a momentary thing. It was a starting point. I have the date written in my Bible. September 17th was the day at a little church camp I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, kneeling down at 10 a.m. in the morning, asking Jesus to give me the gift of tongues. It was not about that moment. That was a special moment, just like a wedding is a special moment. But there's been 30 years of blessed marriage after that moment. And same with the gifts of tongues. You get it in a moment. Yes, amen, praise God. But there's years of using it and exercising that gift. And it should be done daily. It should be done every day, all the time. When I drive, I'm praying in the Spirit. If you see me, I'm not singing. Well, I might be. But if you see my mouth a-going, you know what I'm doing in my car. I have had some incredible experiences with God just driving in my car praying in the Spirit. And it's also through those times of praying in the Spirit that God has given me visions. And I'm not saying this to, oh, look at me. That is not my point at all. It is that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to move, and so can you. There is no honor with God about people. It's the one that's willing to be used by God that he uses, and he shows you what he's doing, and he begins to open up because you're willing to go into battle. He's giving you what you need to do it. And he's showing you how you need to pray. He's praying through you. I've sat sometimes in a restaurant, and the Lord just laid on me, praying in tongues. And so I would turn my head, and I would quietly pray in tongues for a little bit, and it would lift. And sometimes I almost get this sense, was somebody just about in a car accident? Lord, what was I praying for? I don't know. But I know I prayed, and I was obedient to God to pray, and I didn't need to know. I don't need to have all the answers to know when to be obedient and when not to be obedient. I don't have to know what God is doing all the time. But I do need that gift of the Holy Spirit. And we swing with the gifts of the Spirit between misuse and no use. And this is what, when in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, 14, 15, they're all connected, 12, 13, 14. They're all connected. It's all about the gifts of the Spirit. The love chapter is packed right in the middle. But we go from, we can't use the gifts of the Spirit. We send people away. We turn people off. It's wrong. Because that's misuse. And misuse is ugly, and there's no anointing on it, and people are freaked out by it. But then we go all the way over to the other side to no use at all. We got to find that place, people, where we are a powerhouse for God, and don't let the enemy drag you either direction, not into misuse, not into no use. In fact, if you want to avoid misuse, get in the Word. Can't help myself. The people that don't know the Word of God are the most likely to misuse it. But they're to be used properly, and they are part of your armor, and we need to be doing it. It says constantly being on the alert. What does being on the alert mean? You should be expecting something is what it means. Be on the alert. Expect something. When you are in battle, you expect something to go down. You're not just beating the air. It's a powerful releasing of the Holy Spirit coming through you. And if you have not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you ought to be seeking the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the what we believe is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit infilling is the speaking in tongues. The Bible is very clear in Corinthians 14. Read that for homework if you have any doubt, and you will see that Paul says everyone should be doing it properly and in order, but everybody should be doing it. It's for all. And in the Acts, anytime they found someone that was saved, but did you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit yet? It was the natural next thing, just like baptism. We need to take up the challenge to fight in the Spirit and allow things to begin to happen. Amen? Amen. Next, armor. And it's mentioned twice, this word, in verse 18, and it's perseverance. But it also is suggested in all of the times in our text here where it says stand firm, be able to stand firm, struggle but stand firm, and after you've done everything, stand firm. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Perseverance. We need to have perseverance. Webster's defines it this way: it's continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. In theology, they would say, in a theological dictionary, it's a continuance of a state of grace to thee and leading to eternal salvation. Probably should have stuck with Webster's. Perseverance in prayer and through the battle. After you've done it all, you stand firm. You do not give up. You do not give up. You do everything you can do, and then you just stand there. You do not back down. We don't give up just because we don't see the results we think should be happening. First of all, Daniel prayed for weeks before the angel showed up and said, I was sent here, but I was delayed because of the Prince of Persia. And so you see, there was something happening the entire time he was praying. Moses, when they were doing battle and he was standing on the hill, when his hands were raised, the battle was being won. And when his hands came down, they began to lose the battle. And so he had his hands up, and his hands got so sore that they actually had to put rocks underneath of him to keep his hands up, because they realized that when his hands were in the air, which is a submission prayer to God, God, we need your help. God, we need your help. The victory was being won. I don't think it's an accident that it's in the Bible. I think it's to show us that we need to persevere. Battles aren't won in a day. They're fought in there, and they're pushed on. And some battles that you fight may take years. My mom prayed for me for years before I became saved and giving my life wholly over to God. And I praise God that she never gave up. Praise God for the heart of mothers that never give up on their children. Don't give up, women. If you are praying for your children, and fathers, if you're praying for your sons and your daughters, don't give up. Persevere. Because when you're fighting, the battle is going forward. You don't need to see it to know it. That's faith. Have faith to believe that God is moving. You need to persevere in that prayer, and you need to persevere in your battle and your faith to believe that God is doing something. And Jesus taught about the woman who kept pestering the unchristian king, or the unsaved king, if you will. He was an unrighteous man, it said, and she would go down every day and she'd weep her case before him and pester him and pester him and pester him and pester him. And how much more, Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father bless you who loves you? How much more? Because he loves you. You may be pestering the daylights out of him. I don't think he'd mind, actually. I think he'd appreciate being pestered. He wishes we'd pester him a lot more. How much more will your heavenly Father bless you whom he loves, it says. If I were to ask you, what's more powerful, a rock or a glass of water? Which one do you think has greater strength? And you might say the rock. But if you look at a stream, you see the constant pouring of the stream over those rocks. It actually breaks those rocks down, and it turns those rocks to sand. Let your prayers be like a constant stream breaking down the defenses of the enemy, breaking down the fortress and the strongholds of the enemy, and don't get discouraged and don't give up. This means that you stay true and pray despite what people say, despite financial or marital crisis, despite hurt feelings, despite sorrow, despite unanswered prayer. You persevere. You persevere and you stand firm and you don't give up. St. Francis of Assisi said, "There's not enough darkness in the world to extinguish a single candle flame." Now, I think we scare the enemy when we say, "I am not going to give up." One of my favorite quotes is from Sir Winston Churchill. I like to quote it when I'm playing games with Dan. "I will never give up. I will never surrender." We're very competitive with each other, and it's great. It's a good kind. We will never give up. We will never surrender. Those words strike fear in the ears of the enemy, because he wants to wear you down. How about you go the other way? Start taking that authority that was given you in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a guru story I'm going to share with you, but, you know, it's what it is. It's a guru, right? A man met a guru on the road, and the man asked the guru, "Which way should I go to achieve success?" The robed, bearded sage said nothing, but he pointed to a place in the distance. The man, thrilled by the prospect of quick and easy success, rushed in the appropriate direction. Suddenly there came a loud splat. Soon the man limped back, tattered and stunned, assuming he must have misinterpreted the message. He repeated his question to the guru, "Which way should I go to achieve success?" And the guru again pointed silently in the same direction. The man obediently walked off once more. This time the splat was deafening. The man crawled back. He was bloody and broken and tattered and irate. "I asked you which way I should go to achieve success," he screamed at the guru. "I followed the direction you gave me, and all I got was splat. No more of this talk. Only then did the guru speak, and he said, "Success is that way, just a little past the splat." So often we give up at the splat in our prayers. And when we persevere through trials, things happen. Things are changed. We overcome the enemy simply by not giving up. Jesus said, after you've done everything you know to do, stand firm. After you've done everything you can, sometimes that's all that's left to do is just stand. Stand firm. Have endurance. Romans talks about perseverance in Romans 3-5. And not only this, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, the Holy Spirit given to us. This is not instant. This is a process. If we persevere under tribulation, our character is not just changed, it's revealed. And we remain strong. Maturity in Jesus Christ emerges to the one who stands firm. You get everything you want, you really don't develop strong character. We know that from raising children. If you give your kids everything they ask for, are they going to have good character? Not any of the ones I met. Maybe I've just been unlucky, but I've met a few that should have had a few more no's in their life. You see, something is developed in us, in our character, in a strength. Galatians 6:9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13, they both say the same thing. Don't lose heart in doing good. In due time, you will reap if you do not grow weary. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, says James 1:12. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who loves him. And the Lord promised that in Matthew 10:22 and 24:13, if you're jotting those down. Perseverance. So be aware you're in a battle. Be aware of who your enemy is. Be aware of your defenses. And finally, be aware you have the victory. You have authority and victory, and it's something to rejoice in. It's something to rejoice in. I shared with you at the beginning a scene where the 70 had come back, and they were excited, and they said, "Jesus, even the demons listen to us." I love the response of Jesus. I don't know of you, how many of you have ever seen this artist, but there is an artist out there who is trying to change our image of Jesus. We're very impressionable, and every image we see of Jesus is this sad, mournful face. He was a man acquainted with sorrows, but I don't think he always walked around sad and mournful. Now you don't see it. I think he had actually a face of love and kindness and gentleness. People were drawn to him. Something had to be happening there with his countenance that I think we even missed. This one artist, she shows Jesus hugging children and smiling. She shows Jesus lovingly with a smile on his face, raising a man who's been lame since birth. I don't think he did it with a scorn. I don't think he did it with a sad face. "Here, you poor thing, walk." Yeah, he wasn't on antidepressants. We got this vision of this really depressed Savior. But Luke 10:21, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit when they said that even the demons listened to us, and they were excited about what was happening. And I got to tell you something. When you get up and you do spiritual warfare, knowing that you are a child of God, claiming ownership to who you are in Jesus Christ, having gotten your armor on, and you're now doing battle, you don't think he's smiling? He's smiling. He rejoiced greatly. It's time that we grow up and please our Father. I think of a child. Just remember how it was when that toddler took that first step. How excited were you when they took that first step? You know, it was a big thing in our house. We had to phone all the family. Joshua took his first step. Jacob took his first run. That's how it went. And boy, I'll tell you, they didn't just take one step and it was a big moment and it was all over. It wasn't a flash in the pan. Our world changed. Because when they got up and they got walking, and we were rejoicing greatly, and the rest of the time we spent chasing them after that. The thing was on, I'll tell you, big time. You see, when you get up and you start to fight the enemy, God is rejoicing. He's happy. And the world is never going to be the same again. And you are going to take that enemy by firestorm. And don't give up. Don't quit. Don't let this just be, okay, it was a great sermon. I'm going to do this for a week. And then by 2 or 3 weeks, you've petered down to nothing and flat tire. No, 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 no. Let it become a way of life for you. Plan time to be with God where you can receive from him and listen to him and speak with him and fight for him and fight in the spirit, fight with the gift of tongues. If God reveals a vision for you, pray according to that vision. Fight, fight, fight. Get up and fight. Take that gospel out. Like we said, your feet, get your shoes on and go. Joshua was at the border of the promised land. He was now in charge. And it says he lifted up his eyes and he saw a being standing there with his sword drawn. And he says, are you for us or against us? I think I'd have liked to meet that guy because he was talking to the captain of the host, we find out. It says, are you for or against us? And that's when Jesus said to him, I am the commander. This is what he said. I came to lead this battle. Basically, Joshua 15:13-15. When he said, are you for or against us? Jesus answered, no, rather, no, I'm neither. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. No, I am not for or against you. I am leading and you are with me. You see, sometimes we go into spiritual battle and we think God has got to come with us. No. He is leading the charge. You are doing his work. You are his soldier. He is not yours to command. You are his to command. And it's important to know that you don't go into these battles alone. And Jesus said, Joshua says after Jesus says that, and Jesus identifies him as the commander, so we see this as a theophany, an appearance of God. He says, well, what would you have me do? And there's no more words there. Or what would you say to us? There's no more words after that. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know any more than that. You're going into battle. God is your leader. He is your captain and commander. His sword is drawn. He is your protector. And he has got this thing. You're just the puppet. You're not going into battle alone. You're not even leading the charge, but you're under God's charge. You're under the authority of God. He goes before you. And what sometimes may seem strictly as a physical battle is oftentimes also a spiritual battle. As we saw that Joshua was actually going into a physical battle, but Jesus revealed to them it was more than just a physical battle. It was a spiritual battle, and we need to grab a hold of that. Some things we think is just purely physical is also spiritual. And God has authority and power over the physical realm. Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe that, you'll never believe for that healing that you're praying for. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will stir our hearts, Lord, mine included. God, that we will stand firm, that we will take the armor of God and we will apply it to our lives daily. And if we forget, we'll just turn to your word, Lord, in Ephesians 6 and look it up and remember, Lord, what we need to do to prepare. And then when we have done those things, God, I pray that your anointing will fall, Lord, on us, that we will work the work that you have called us to do. It is a spiritual work. Lord, that the gospel would go forward. Stir up anew, Lord, in our hearts and in our lips, Lord, the gifts of the Spirit, and use us, Lord, to do the work of the Spirit. I pray, God, that in this room, that angels will surround us even right now, Lord. And that we will be encouraged in our heart to know that we go into battle knowing that we will not get beaten, but we have the victory. And that we can stand on territory, Lord, and stand firm and claim what is yours.
Yeah,
I pray, Lord, your calling upon the people in this room.
Hallelujah.
If you're here this morning, would you keep your head bowed, and maybe you don't have that helmet of salvation, or you're concerned that your walk with God is not as it should be. If that is you this morning, I don't want anyone looking around, please. Just slide your hand in the air. I want to pray for you right where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Is there anyone else before I go on? We're going to stop right here because we want to get that helmet of salvation on. That's the first piece of armor. Heavenly Father, you saw those who raised their hand, Lord. And they know that there are things between you and them that needs to be resolved. Right now, we release the Spirit of God over them, that they will feel you, Lord, touching and healing those parts, Lord. It may be a way of thinking, it may be a way of life. God, I just pray your power and authority to conquer all the strongholds of the enemy. And God, set them free. And I know that through the blood of Jesus and through our salvation, Lord, that we are free indeed. And we are washed fresh in you. And I pray that over them right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Keep your heads bowed, please. You might be here this morning and you might be struggling. There's a spiritual battle going on and you need God to do a work in your life. I want you to slide your hand up. I'm going to pray for you right now, right where you are. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
You hear us when we call.
Lord God, you said that you go before us and you see the battles, Lord, that have got to be won. Lord, battles of sickness. Battles of lost loved ones, Lord, loads of battles, and you know them more than I do. And God, I pray for a releasing of your Holy Spirit into those places. You said that what is released on earth shall be released in heaven, and what is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And Lord, we release your Spirit into those situations, and you will bind up the enemy, Lord. You'll bind up his power, that you will have all authority and all decision in every thing that was brought to you this morning through the raising of these hands. We pray, God, that you would move mightily on behalf of your people. And lastly, Lord, we pray that you will move through this community as we take the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. Lord, as we take the gospel of peace through the live nativity and through song, through meeting one-on-one, we just thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to sing the song, Angel Armies.
Hallelujah.
Whom shall I fear?